Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. Alhamdulillah, الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. Praise be to Allah who sent down upon us His book most clear. وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمت ورديت لكم الإسلام الدين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته والجمعة مبارك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الشيطان يعدكم الفقر فقرا ويعمركم بالفحشاء والله يعدكم مغفرة منه وفضلا والله وصي عليم صدق الله العظيم. This is the 268th ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2. An expression of it is, the evil one threatens you with poverty and bids you to conduct unseemly. Allah promises you His forgiveness and bounties, and Allah cares for all, and He knows all things. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. Alhamdulillah, we continue today with the subject among the five major subjects: family, intellect, religion, the self, and property. We are in the fifth property, and this is actually the eighth segment on that. These are the five dururi, those that are mandatory in order to establish ummah. And it is to always be remembered that ummah is why we exist. That's why we as Muslims exist. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Let there arise out of you an ummah. That's the order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in listening to the recitation before we started, that the story of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam and Allah telling the angels, tell me the names of these if you are correct. And they said, we only know what you have taught us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in that section, إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm making in the earth a khalifa. Khalifa is the same as ummah. It is for us to establish that ummah, a divinely inspired republic on the earth. But there are five mandatory pillars that make that possible, and these are what we have been addressing over these months in the series, and this is the latter part of it. Let me say to you as we proceed, what is our main idea today? The main idea is this: contrasting Satan's plan for man and Allah's plan for man. Satan has a plan in that same series, in a number of places Allah describes. Okay, Allah did this, fashioned, shaped him, blew into him of his spirit, ordered all to bow down. They all bowed down, not so Iblis. And then all the rest of the story, I think many of you have heard that story. I don't want to try to go into it now to take away from the main point. The main point is that Satan has a plan, and he's always had a plan, and he has been respited. Grant me respite until they are raised, he asked of God. And Allah said, respite is granted, right? But I must say that the respite is actually over with the revelation of the Quran. When Allah revealed the Quran, okay, party's over. It's like, you will be clearly exposed. The light will clearly be put on your deeds, your actions, and those who support your deeds and actions, etc. I like to use the analogy of a black light, if you know about the black light. Some of you that go-go danced in the 70s, y'all might remember the black light, you know, with all the zodiac signs on the velvet pictures. Come on now, don't act like you don't know. Well, I used to come here, y'all, I'm sure I've got my little velvet jacket on, my little blue double breast, and then the vanilla pants, you know what I'm saying? I'm rocking, I'm coming in there. You think you all clean, right? As soon as that black light hits you, man, you got spots everywhere. It's like, damn, I was clean before I got in that black light, right? And that's shaitan. Shaitan, he could get away with everything until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran and sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rahmatan lil alameen, and party's over. But for quote unquote our lifetime in the world, the evolution continues. That is the growth of human beings into what Allah has ordered and what Allah has planned. That's still going on. And so the idea that we're at in this point as it relates to the wealth is to understand the contrast between Satan's plan and Allah's plan as it relates to our wealth, because that's one of his critical deceptions. One of his critical deceptions is to lie to us and give us and have us to have a false perception of wealth and the role of wealth and how Allah relates to wealth and how righteousness relates to wealth. He wants us to be deceived in that. So let's just go ahead and continue to speak about some of these contrasts, inshallah, so that we can see. In the verse that we read, the translators say, because of the words, and Satan threatens you with poverty. What's the term that's used? Ya'idukum. Ya'idukum. So, ya'idukum. He threatens you. Satan threatens you with what? Poverty. Right? And then it says also, Allah promises you. And what does it say? Wallahu ya'idukum. So Satan threatens and Allah promises. It's the same word. Satan threatens you. So how would you translate it in the context of someone who doesn't want you to do what Allah is inviting you to do? Don't you do that, you're going to get broke. Don't you do that, you're going to have less money. Don't you give away that wealth because where is it going to, how are you going to replace it? That's Satan threatening you with poverty, saying to you that to give away, you're going to be reducing what is with you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that he promises you his forgiveness and bounties. His forgiveness and bounties. So, you know, the natural question is, well, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Satan or are you going to believe Allah? Satan says, this is what's going to happen if you do that. Allah says, this is what's going to happen if you do that. Who are you going to believe? See, that's the big thing. Right? The big thing is, okay, I know, I read it in the Quran, I heard what you said, I see that those are the same words, etc. So that means you're not quite over the illusion that Shaitan has cast in your perception about it. Because as the Quran begins, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book. There's no crookedness, there's no doubt in it. I want to say this also, a little sideline, I call it sideline, but it's central. Please, we all should pray and we all must pray, supplicate to Allah. Oh Allah, help me to understand and appreciate that these words in this book, they are your words and they are more true, they are more sound, they are more permanent, they are more stable than the steel in the Empire State Building. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's telling us this. It's not somebody saying, well, let me tell you what God told me. No. It is Allah who said that. So Allah has made this promise. And having made this promise, then if we believe it, then we act on it. The 17th chapter in the 64th verse, speaking in conjunction with what Satan had promised. I won't go through all the stories. You'll remember when he said, Satan said, I will come at them from the right, from the left, from before, from behind, and you'll find most of them not fit for the honor, for the grace, for the place that you have given them. Right? And God said, this is just and fitting for my plan. I'll fill hell with you and whoever follows you. Right? So there's no threat. This is why Satan is not an enemy of God. And you're going to see that in some of this reading in just a minute. Satan is not an enemy of God. He's the enemy of man. Okay. So in 1764, that is not the year 1764, the chapter 17, chapter 64, the verse, it says, a translation of it, it says, expression, and God says, and he's speaking to Shaitan, and incite to senselessness whoever you can among them with your voice, and assault them with your horses and foot soldiers, and become a partner in their wealth and their children, and promise them. This is what Allah said to Shaitan. And then Allah continues and says, but Satan does not promise them anything except delusion. Satan threatens, i.e. he promises, right? Allah promises. Allah is saying, go ahead, do what you say you're going to do. Now Allah says, whatever he's promising, whatever he's threatening, it's nothing but an illusion. Picture comes to mind of this movie, The Last Witch Hunter. The Last Witch Hunter. Vin Diesel is the quote-unquote hero in the movie. One of those Constantine-type characters. And in one of the scenes, there's a little boy who sees these bits of candy all over the ground. And the little boy goes picking up the candy, and he goes going after the candy. And then Vin Diesel's character, can't think of his name, comes in and breaks the illusion. And the little boy has been picking up rotten fruit and thorns and thistles, if you will, and there's a dark tree and everything is really ugly. And he makes a statement, didn't your mother tell you about taking candy from strangers or something like that, right? The idea that the little boy was under the illusion that what he was picking up was candy, something sweet, something likable, when all the time it was an illusion that was cast by the evil ones of this. And this is what Shaitan does. Shaitan, we have this saying, right? All that glitters ain't gold, right? All money ain't good money. Those kinds of statements. Well, Shaitan, his job is to make you think that everything that glitters is gold, and to make you think that all money is good money. No, that's his deception, and that deception is what he depends on to distract us until the time of the end. Because that's his aim is, it's just, all I want to do is just deceive you until you die. If I succeed in deceiving you until you die, my job is done here. Because when the judgment comes, listen to what Shaitan says, 14th chapter and 22nd verse. When that end arises, it's all over now. Death, resurrection, judgment. And now at the judgment seat, this is what Satan says, according to the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? It says, and Satan will say when the matter has been concluded, indeed, Allah promised you, yes, same word, Allah promised you a promise of truth, and I promised you, but I betrayed you. Who's talking? Satan is saying. What is he doing? He's telling you the truth. He's telling the truth. He was only lying as long as he was on his program. Right? Let's go up. He said, listen. He said, but I betrayed you. I promised you, but I betrayed you. But I had no authority over you except that I invited you. And you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves. I cannot be called to your aid. Look at all this truth Satan is saying. I cannot be called to your aid. I can't help you, homie. I can't help you. I can't be called to your, nor can you be called to my aid. I already knew I was going down from time I opened my mouth saying I'm better than him. I knew part was over me, but I just bought all the way in. So, okay. I ain't going down by myself, though. Right? That's Satan. Maybe you've heard that before from somebody. I cannot be called to your aid, nor can you be called to my aid. Indeed, Satan talking, I deny your association of me with Allah before. Indeed, for the wrongdoers is a painful punishment. Who's doing that talk? Satan. Spent his whole existence distracting, deceiving the human being so that he could take as many as he possibly could to hell with him. That shows you also, Satan does not own hell. Satan is not in charge of hell. That hell that you see on them videos, that's their hell. And in their hell, they have a lot of pleasure in that hell. You ain't gonna have that. There's no such pleasure like what you're imagining in hell. And we don't even want to try to get into the descriptions of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. In terms of, so these two words, there's a promise, and then the promise of Satan is nothing but delusion. And as we said in the verse, or we read in the verse, he says, incite whoever you can among them with your voice. That's a power that Satan has. If you've listened to these people who are promoting corrupt ways of being, corrupt ways of thinking, they can be so smooth. Their logic can be so unsettling. Sometimes, what can I do with that? They have this way of reasoning and smooth, glib, fluid talk, and they're promoting corruption. But if you don't have the mind to decipher, to get beyond the illusion that they are casting, that's why they call it a spell, right? Because the words is what's being used to cast that illusion. And so it's that voice that deceives people. If you don't have the knowledge to be able to untie the knot, in their reasoning or to break the rationalization that they are providing, then you may find yourself in their net and going down. This is something that we have to be very, very aware of. So another word that plays into this line of thinking to understand the difference between Satan's plan for man and Allah's plan for man is khalafa, khalafa, this word. So we're speaking about words where the same word is used, that God says it, and in the revelation God is also saying what Satan said, same word that's being used. And this is in the interest of us seeing through the illusion that's cast by Shaitan. So, in the 14:22 that I just read, and Satan will say to them, when the matter is concluded, indeed Allah has promised you a promise of truth, and I promise you, but I betrayed you. So this word, yes. So it says, "Auzubillah." It says, "Wa'adakum wa'ad al-haq." This is wa'ad al-haq. Allah gave you a promise of truth. "Wa'adatkum," and I made you a promise. "Fa'akhlaftukum." This "akhlaftukum" is saying, translated as, "And I betrayed you." I betrayed you. But the same term that's used there, akhleftukum, that I betrayed you, is also in 34:39, the earlier reading, when I say earlier, from previous. Jumu'ah 34:39, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُهُ. God says, and whatever you spend, it will be returned to you. This is what Allah says. Allah says, look, connect it. It says that in terms of the threat of poverty, if you give in that charity, if you give that, then you're going to lose it. You're not going to benefit from it. He threatens you with poverty if you intend to do good deeds or give in charity, etc. That's what he said. That's his promise. That's his threat. And then he explained in the verse that we just read, said that I made you a promise. Oh, okay, I threatened you. I promised you. But I broke my promise. I lied to you. I betrayed you. I deceived you. Same word that Allah uses when Allah says, whatever you spend in charity, yukhlifuhu, it's going to be returned to you. So when Shaitan says it, that word is saying, I'm lying, I'm betraying you, I'm turning back on my promise. It's an illusion. But what Allah is saying, he said, whatever you spend, it's going to be returned to you. It's the same promise. Goes back to the same thing. Who are you going to believe? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the illusion that we're operating on until we get over it. And I truly mean this in the most possible concrete way. If we are not satisfied in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said / promised, we withhold our giving. We withhold our giving. And many times that withholding of giving is because of that fear. You really have to think about that. Why am I afraid to give? And why am I in my giving, knowing my capacity to give, why am I as miserly as I am, given what I know that I have as a capacity? I know that really wasn't no real giving, not for me at the level that says this is a demonstration of how my faith, based on what Allah has given me, that I'm going to show to myself and to God, not for the people, to myself and to God, I really believe what you said. That whatever I give is going to be returned to me. So the idea of the illusion is that Shaitan wants us to think in these, just whatever you can call it, I'll call it common sense term, meaning the five senses. You see a stack like this, you take something off the stack and you give it away, stack is shorter. So therefore you think, well see, I got less right there. That's because you're only looking in one world. In God's world, you've just increased your wealth. And it's going to be returned to you. And this yukhlifu also is speaking about getting a return. Listen to business term. That's a business term. I'm trying to make a return on my money. Where'd that come from? It comes from Allah. You're trying to get a return, right? Before you return. Yeah, work with that. So in 34:39, Allah uses the same term to say that whatever you spend in His cause, it will be returned to you. I mean, really, you give it, it's gone, you expect it to go. I'm thinking about a biblical verse right now. The biblical verse says, cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days you'll find it returned to you. And they call it bread. Hey, man, I need me some bread, man. You ain't talking about Langendorf. I'm going to go way back on somebody, Langendorf. I need some dough. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days you see it coming back to you. You give that zakat. You give that charity. You give it knowing that Allah's promise is true. And this is why Allah says, and this good deeds are best as a source of reward and of hope. Anybody in here that has an investment, you have a hope that that investment pays off. Let me holler at my cryptocurrency people. I know. It's like, yeah, man, I've been holding these 1,000 bits of Jojo.com or whatever. You know, they're still at 9 cents. But when they hit, it's going 10x, 100x, et cetera, et cetera. You have hope. Right? So, but Allah is saying good deeds are best as hope and as a source of reward. Who said it? The creator of the heavens and the earth. So every good deed you do, every charity you give, every zakat you give is an investment in your God-based portfolio. And you walk around with more hope because you know that the promise is true, and what Allah gives us is a promise that is sure. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار الله أكبر بسم الله So Satan promises and his promise fails. Allah promises, his promise is sure. Surer than sure in terms of the way we think. And so the challenge is we have to practice actions that affirm that belief. Right? We have to do those things that bit by bit by bit lead us into a way of being. Well, that's just our habit. It's just our habit. You don't need to think about it. You know, we talk about unconscious, incompetent, unconscious, competent, conscious, competent, and conscious, unconscious competence. So, this is just a movement. The point is, there's certain things that you know you should do, but you can't do them well at that point. Whatever it is that we're talking about, it doesn't matter. Whatever we're talking about, it's a skill set, right? So if you take giving in with respect to Allah's promises and with respect for the fact that Allah wants us to use charity, zakat, as an investment and a wealth-creating strategy. This is what we miss. In the earlier verses, 30:39, I believe is the number, where it says that whatever you give in the interest of accumulating wealth among men is not going to accumulate, well, meaning that that's your central focus. I got to get my money from other men. God says, if that's your focus, that's not going to increase your wealth or your holdings with me. But whatever you give in zakat is the term that's used, but that's not the only way to give. But Allah say, whatever you give in zakat, it will be increased, manifold. This is what Allah said. So Allah wants us to use, who is it that will loan to Allah a beautiful loan that Allah will return it to him and in double the credit? That's what Allah is saying. Invest in me, my plan, my way, my system. It awaits what you are hoping for from men. I have more than men. Invest in me. So when you invest in that, and so Allah wants us to use it as a wealth. It's not just a going away strategy. It's a giving away in order to increase what Allah wants to increase what is with you, because you have the heart to give so that you can give more to his servants who need. You're Abdullah. You're a servant of Allah. You're walking down the street. You see all these homeless people. You see all these hungry people. You see all these people whose lives are just an inch above a dog's life. And you look and you don't do anything, you don't say anything, you don't, how is that? Yeah, that's the pain of the soul in the light of all this wealth and prosperity and what we have, and you see rows and rows and rows of tents on the street. You're a servant of Allah, and you're a servant of Allah. Serve the people who need to be served. And then when you do that, Allah will give you more to serve them with. Do you believe that? See, that's the point. If you believe it, you do it. Sami'na wa ata'na. I'll conclude with this little story, right? In order to have the life that Allah has promised, the life that Allah has promised the believers, it's real simple. Just add water. The story is about a man who was lost in the desert. He was dying of thirst, chasing mirages, gurur, illusions, huh? Chasing mirages in the sand. Chasing mirages in the sand. He stumbled after one of the last mirages and found himself in a ghost town with a well in the center of town. He pumped and pumped the handle, but no water came out. Then he saw a note on a can that was attached to the pump that read, "Look behind the black rock for a 1 gallon leather bag. Fill the bag with water. Don't drink a single drop. Every drop is needed just to prime the pump." So the man was tempted, but did not drink a single drop. The leather bag did hold just enough to prime the pump, meaning leather bag, a can with some water in the leather bag. Pump's not working. Instructions, go to the rock, get the leather bag. In the leather bag, there's going to be a cup with water in it, okay? It says the leather bag will hold just enough to prime that pump. And water gushed forth. The man, however, was tempted, but he didn't drink a single drop. Continuing. He didn't drink a single drop. The leather bag did hold just enough to prime that pump, and it gushed forth abundantly. One last instruction was listed on that note. Please fill the leather bag again and replace it behind the rock for the next weary soul that comes along. In our lives, it's often difficult to give up an immediate reward or benefit in the hope of something more lasting. So I fractured the tale a little bit, but the idea is, man driving through the desert, about to die of thirst, lands in a ghost town, sees a pump in the center of town, pumps, nothing there, notices a note. The note says, go to the rock. There's a leather bag with water in it. It's just enough water to prime the pump. Don't drink it. You need every drop. So the man says, hell, I'm thirsty. But he says, no, okay. Takes it, primes the pump with that little bit that was in the bag, that if he didn't defer the gratification, he would have drank it and that would have been it. But because he was willing to take what was there and first prime the pump, then the pump gave him, the well gave him all the water that he needed. But he had an obligation to look out for the one that's coming behind him. So fill that leather bag with, again, the level of water that was there for you. And that's how the cycle goes. So that just add water, that water move is the move that we're all being invited to. You have wealth, then you need to prime the pump of God for your benefit. Because Allah has plenty, but if the well is dry, well, then you need to prime the pump. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريات ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لي ولدي وللمؤمنين يوم يحكم الحساب Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. And we know you have told us and we believe that if we are grateful, you'll give us more. Oh Allah, we believe, we refuse to be under the illusion of shaitan. Protect us from the deceptions of shaitan, the delusions of shaitan. Oh Allah, bless us to live true to the promise that you have made, because we know your promise is true. Oh Allah, we beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen, Allahumma ameen. Wa alaikum as-salam.
puppet on a string. The whole world dances to the wicked song that he sings. Now lying, lying, lying is his specialty. He does his expertise. He can crack the truth. He don't need no proof. He's got the power to deceive. The whole world has become his workshop. And he's just a pawn in the game. Nothing is sacred to him. Whenever man is straight, you can bet he'll let the way. Oh, can't you see? He was that snake there in the garden, the one that tricked poor Adam and Eve. He will lie behind Santa Claus and that image on the cross. Every false would you believe? He's the beast of a revelation, being not mistaken, the real Satan. That's him. Don't waste your time in cursing him. It won't do you a bit of good, 'cause his only life is in your mind. If you only understood, if you would just start believing in truth and reality, that would surely take his life away. But as long as you keep using him, he'll keep using you. You decide. Does he go or does he stay?
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension of Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just had yesterday's recording of the live Masjid War theme, and we have delivered therein the eighth part of wealth among the five, daruri, obligatory, mandatory necessities for building ummah, and we are on wealth out of the five, and it continues. Alhamdulillah, we will go as Allah leads. I pray, inshallah, Allah. As always, we start our mornings on these broadcasts with your feedback, input, questions, comments, etc. And then we go on to add a little bit, put a little more on the plate, inshallah. So just push one on your phone, come on through, and we want to hear from you. We have our brother Mark. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute listeners. Mark Shaheed from the STL here, St. Louis, Missouri, the Show Me State. Alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost, always. Once again, excellent part, excellent khutbah, so much. I know I don't have time to make commentary on all I really would like to say, but, you know, one of the things that is so very, very important to understand, the question that you asked in the very beginning, who do we believe? Do we believe Allah or do we believe Shaitan? And do we believe in Allah and do we believe Allah? So we believe Allah, then, of course, this brings the Quran, the communication of Allah, into the picture. And then the true believer, you're going to see it in the conduct, behavior, and the action, you know, in the true believer. And, you know, I'm going to say this, you know, as a wordologist, we've heard this before, so it's been around for a long time. You know, fear is a great inhibitor. It becomes a paralyzer, a tranquilizer, and an immobilizer, where it will not allow you to move because of fear. And we've heard that, you know, it's false evidence appearing real. You know, real evidence is true evidence. False evidence appears to be real. So Shaitan paints himself as a sincere advisor, a sincere advisor, but he's an avowed enemy. So you can't trust that. You can't trust what Shaitan says. And last but not least, in terms of, you know, when we invest, and all of us probably made some investments, we're looking for a good return, a good return. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Allah gives the best return, because there's, you know, zakat, the root of that is purification, the purification of the soul, which is really, in essence, this is who and what we have been created. But we want to return to the garden. We want to return to Jannah, to the paradise of the Christians, to the heavenly position, and we want to we want that. So we have to invest in what it is that Allah is saying. His word is true. Every time we read the Quran, Sadaq Allahu Azeem. Is that just a ritual, or do we really truly mean that? Did Allah really speak the truth to you? That's the questions. These are the questions that we have to ask ourselves individually, but we also have to ask ourselves collectively in that regard. I could say more, but I think I said enough. My time probably is up. Thank you so much, Imam Fahim Shuaib.
Thank you.
Really appreciate this. Yes. Assalamu alaikum. Look forward
hold
to
up.
You. And
look, hold up. Are we not? Yolanda and I, are we not on your broadcast, or did that get confirmed or not?
Yes, that's been confirmed. I thought that I had one of my assistants respond.
You probably did. I just didn't want you to jump off without giving the details.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. So, yes, it has been confirmed for August the 17th. On the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio, which I'm a host of three productions, and the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, we have for almost 2 months have been highlighting couples that have been married for a long period of time, such as you and Yolanda just celebrating your 51st anniversary. I even remember the date, July 31st. And everything, and I want to just say congratulations to you, and please extend that to Yolanda also. But I know it would be befitting to have you and her on. You know, it's one thing in terms of talking about the sacred institution of marriage, but actually just really living that and being an example of what it is that the Prophet has said is one half of the religion. That's very, very important. And it takes more credence. It's more credence in coming from somebody that two people that have actually lived it, like you and Yolanda. So, on the 17th, you've been invited on IWDM Radio on Courtship and Marriage. It'll be 7 p.m. for those in the Eastern Standard Time Zone. It will be 6 p.m. for those in the Central Standard Time Zone, and those on Pacific Coast Time will be 4 p.m. And Imam Fahim and Yolanda Shuaib, they will be given their marriage narrative, Also, in conjunction with that, we may not have time because I think you said that you two just have an hour. But what we've been doing in conjunction with that, Brother Imam, is the True Love Recipe. You know, it's mine from A to Z. And we've been getting insight from the couples. Just like this past Thursday, we had Imam Yusuf and Maryam Saleem. I know you know one of our very distinguished educators, 55 years from Washington, D.C. They were on, and they actually had an arranged marriage. Yeah, it was very interesting, an arranged marriage, 55 years now. Now, of course, they weren't Muslim at that time, but it was an arranged marriage, very interesting. And we're doing this for inspiration, motivation, but also getting insight in terms of qualities and characteristics, in terms of would those be ingredients that would be in your true love recipe in the sacred institution of marriage. Because, as you know, oftentimes love is actually a misconception, a misperception of what true love really is. You know, I remember years ago you did a series on love, on true love, which was a very, very informational and educational. And I remember listening to those tapes and learning quite a bit in terms of true love. So it's been good, and the response has been outstanding. Oh, yeah, the number is 7. Yeah, I'm sorry, Billy, man. The number to IWDM Radio, Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, it'll be on Thursday. It'll be August 17th, and the dial-in number is 714-816-4673. Once again, call in to IWDM Radio, Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, Thursday, August the 17th, 714-816-4673. You don't want to miss it. You want to tune in and hear our beloved Imam Fahim and his wife, Yolanda Shuaib, on their marriage narrative. And I think that this would be beneficial to all to listen and tune in, regardless of what your status is, whether you're married, not married, been married, divorced, or you on the fence or whatever, inshallah, that something can and will be said that will be inspirational and motivational to all that listen in. Thank you so much, Brother Imam. I appreciate you greatly. And I'm really appreciating this series. This is an excellent, excellent series. And I know that Fitra Muhammad, Study Al-Islam, she has said that she will be utilizing this, and rightfully so, it should be utilized. This is the information education we need to progress the type of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have and to establish Ummah. Thank you. May Allah continue to bless you and the
As-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet, peace be upon him, he said, his messenger, he said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ يَعْنْفُ النَّاسِ. Surely the best among you is one who's most useful to society. But Mark always has useful information, input, commentary. And the great work that he's doing on his platform, his channel, is also a contribution to society. Let me give one more opportunity for anybody who wants to check in before we go on to amplify some of the things that we addressed in yesterday and that we aired on the beginning of this broadcast this morning. Push one on your phone. You have a comment, question that you'd like to bring in. All right. 618. What's your name? Where are you calling? Who are you calling from? 618, going once. All right. Well, we're going to charge it off to a pocket call. 618-580.
That's Mike on.
All right. About to lose you. Hey, man.
That's Mike on.
Wa alaikum as-salam. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Can you hear me now, buddy, man?
I've been hearing you from the gate, Brother Imam. Can you hear me?
Alhamdulillah. I was on mute. And
okay.
I enjoyed the khutbah. Praise be to Allah. Often listening in, just hadn't been in positions to call in and join, and oftentimes wanting to hear you go on into the subject after the great questions or sharings that come in. But along the topic, and the influence of the shaitan and the things that we see in our perception of it, the and the reading of it, it just seems that this era we're in, and I would like to first say that Allah has allowed to happen to grow us, just like allowing the shaitan to even have an existence. It fulfilled what Allah's plan is because of what shaitan wanted to war upon the human soul with. And so knowing that, we see things that we weren't seeing before, you know.
Yeah.
We read the Quran every year, and all of these things impact culture. Religion is part of culture, education, business, all of these things are influenced by that you're describing.
Yeah.
All those categories are perceived one way because of what we see out in front of us, and we follow those paths until Allah blesses us with revelation through scripture or persons that have been readers that help us to proceed through the natural creation. And we're in an environment where that's more manifesting, and you've touched up on it numerous times, that it actually becomes personal with us when you start to see it. It becomes so obvious. And it actually has happened along our path in al-Islam. Why did not we see more of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad saying that anyone believing other than one God is something, these are my words, wrong with them? But we don't see that because we're looking at the bigger picture of what was happening culturally until Allah blessed Imam to read it and see it, because he was reading what was in front of him. You know, as we know, he asked Allah that if I'm not seeing you correctly, help me to see you correctly. So
yeah.
I think it's been ratified for me that we're in that era of time in the world, and Allah has blessed us to be in a significant place the way that you're sharing and that we're now reading individually, as we should anticipate individually to read. Allah is blessing us, and we should be looking to benefit economically and share those benefits as you shared in the Juma. Thank you much, buddy, man. Because we all hear from me. That ain't meaning we not there on the bench. We on the bench.
I got you. Anything significantly new on that crypto case? Because I got you on the phone. Just real, yeah. Anything new?
Yes, sir. On the first of this month, it was some decisions made that's going to be beneficial for creditors, opposed to just those debtors and persons that have wallets. Inshallah, I'll forward it to you.
All right, great. All right, thank you.
Yes, sir, you're welcome. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, alhamdulillah. All good and wonderful. Let's go on with a little more on the subject matter regarding... And Satan threatens you with poverty. Alik Masan Kalika. All right. Let me see. Maybe I'll put my notes on the screen. It's going to be that simple. All right. Yeah. So I'm gonna just go ahead and share this. So just plain writing here, and but at least you have some notes that you'll be able to look at and follow. And I know some people take screenshots where you can think about, but these are actually notes that I'm looking at when I gave the talk. Yeah. all right, so it's from Satan Threatens You with Poverty. The main idea of the address was to contrast Satan's plan for man versus Allah's plan for man. And just by the use of the key words, these are Allah's words, right? So it's Allah speaking, and we are supposed to be seeking patterns, because that's where the understanding, Allah gives us patterns, really. It's patterns of speech, meanings attached to the way that words are associated, et cetera, and contrasted, and et cetera. And this clearly happens in the idea of trying to understand the two plans, Allah's plan and Satan's plan. So wa'ada, which translates either promise or threat, among others. But then khalafa, which translates to returned, or returning, or return to you, or failing to do so, or failing you, or betraying you, multiple meanings. But the gist of it are these two opposing meanings for the same words. So that lets you know it depends on who's saying. Whoever is saying it, the value of the word and the meaning of the word has to do with the whose mouth is coming out of. Let's just put it like that metaphorically, because we're not looking for our mouth for Allah or for Satan for that matter. In any case, and this is what we get, this is what we come to understand, and this is really, really important. I'm going to put this word here because there are always concepts and ideas lurking at the edge of what I'm speaking of, but if it doesn't get drawn in right away in the course of my conversation, then it kind of stays in the margins, right? So I want to bring this back to the center. I'm talking about counterintuitive. This is a big thing. Here's another word that goes with this. Counterintuitive and transcendence. These are also two big words, to not just in the context they're big words in number of letters, but big in their importance, big in the concepts that they carry, the ideas that they carry, which if we absorb them and understand them and live out that meaning, we get so much progress on the path to prosperity, to paradise, etc. That's it. You can make progress to paradise in this world. We are trying to return. Right? Allah invites us, and Allah welcomes us in the Quran, speaking to that return. Say, return to the garden, pleasing. In any case, so counterintuitive and transcendent. These are words that we need to have in our minds and in our lives and guiding and affecting our behavior in order to make further progress on that path to prosperity and to paradise. Counterintuitive and transcendence. And inshallah, we're going to say more about it as we go on, because that's in the nature of how to live in the reality that Allah has created us for and that Allah has created us in. All right, so I'm not going to go over in detail all these verses, but there is a secondary idea. There is a secondary idea. And inshallah, it's going to just come in the course of, because I'm actually just going working through this Satan piece, because I'll remind you, the set of verses that I'm working through are 259 all the way to the end of the chapter. I don't know how long it's going to be. The end of the chapter, Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, 286. And so when you get to certain, benchmarks, milestones in that set of verses under this question, focused in the frame of wealth and giving and zakat and sadaqah and that, and living life really the way that Allah intended for us to live it, there's a primary and there's secondary ideas in this description. So the secondary idea is the potential for deception in our perception. And the source, Imam Asqiyah, who was the last speaker, was pointing out, the idea of illusion, the idea of deception, the idea of perception and misperception. That's just a big, big, big thing. It's like, if you're not seeing correctly, then you're seeing incorrectly. And if you're seeing incorrectly, how can you act correctly in that? In business science some time ago, you grasp the concept when it says that make sure that the map matches the territory. Make sure that the map matches the territory. You can have an old map back to the, okay, look at, I think in most of our, well, at least for sure the downtown, maybe some of our neighborhoods are the same way that they've been when we grew up there, you know, however many number of years ago, especially those of us who are baby boomers. If we go back to the neighborhood that we grew up in, if it is still there, it's like, you know, it's significantly different. But that's not always the case for everybody. But most downtowns, you know, in the last 50 years, they have been transformed, right? And so if you have a map that is 30 years old and you go to a place where that map was the truth for that geography 30 years prior, you take that same old map to that place, you're not going to hardly make any kind of progress or find out where you are, because the map, old as it is, doesn't match the territory as new as it is. So the point is that you always have to have, in order to be guided, in order to make progress, in order to find what you're looking for, you have to be sure that the map matches the territory. All right. Well, we live in a universe that's created by the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this universe has its physical and metaphysical dimensions. The physical and metaphysical dimensions of this creation, that's the territory. Listen. The physical and metaphysical dimensions of this universe, that is the territory. The Quran and the life model of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in words and in deed, etc., those are the maps. We can say that is the map. It says, O you who believe, why do you not respond to Allah and his Prophet when he calls you to that which will give you life, right? So it's like two are mentioned, Allah and his messenger, and then it's mentioned as one pronoun, when he calls you to that which will give you life. So that's a hint. So when you hear from the prophet about these matters, physical, metaphysical, the dimensions of reality here and hereafter, it's the same thing. You're hearing it from God. So they are the map. What Allah says is the reality. What the Prophet says and models is the reality. And this is what we're given. It's the reality to match the reality. It's the map of the reality. So we have in words and in deeds, when we look at the Uswa, the model example of Prophet Muhammad, that is how to live it, how to exist within the reality that Allah has created physically and metaphysically. When you follow that map, that is the guidance, and it matches the territory because the universe doesn't change. I'm not dealing with the whole quantum evolution and all the rest of that, the expansion and all of that. The universe is the same universe. Yes, there are changes in the universe, but not fundamental changes, not foundational changes. There's just expansion of and the expressions that are evolving out of Allah's original kun fayakun, right? Okay, let's back up. So map and territory, you and I, okay, you're in a hotel, right? You're in a hotel, go to the elevator, look at the elevator, there's a site map on the elevator, and there's a little mark, a little red dot or whatever arrow that points that you are here. All right? So it's going, you are here. That map is no good if it's just a map and then it doesn't tell you where you are situated in that map. If you can't see where you're situated, you don't know which way is up, which way is down, left, right, etc. All right, well, what we're talking about and what Allah has revealed to us in the Quran is the map for the territory in a situation where you and I have to find out, where am I on this map? Where am I on this map? Who am I? Because once you find out where you are, then you understand where you where you're situated in the reality, right? Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Are you doing it or are you not doing it? Are you doing what you should do or are you doing what you should not do? And that is your identity, and where does that put you on the map of reality, and what can you expect in consequence of where you are placed relative to the map and the reality, right? God says, whoever does this gets that. Whoever does that gets this. Ask yourself, which one am I, right? And you know, are you the one you want to be? And if you're not the one you want to be, then you need to change. I don't know how much more simple it could be other than that, man. It's not much simpler than that. All right. But if the shaitan is the one that's governing your perception, well, then that's the problem. He is intercepting what Allah is projecting in the nature of creation that's intended to reach your heart and your mind. But shaitan steps in between and casts a veil over and between you and what Allah has ordered. And what Allah has created, both in you and in it. He lies to you about the nature of creation. He lies to you about your own nature. And there, and inside of that lie, you're not seeing correctly. And so how can you act correctly? You can't act correctly, right? Listen to this. very important three verses here. Yes, 7th chapter, 200. If a suggestion from Satan assaults your mind, seek refuge with Allah, for he hears and knows all things. Right? 7th chapter, Surah Al-A'raf, and verse 200. Said, when a suggestion from Satan, that's Satan's voice. Anything, how do you know it's Satan's voice? All you got to do, mashallah, I say all you got to do, but what you have to do, and by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is when you hear an idea, when you hear a concept, when you hear an invitation to a certain kind of behavior, when you hear it in your thought, somebody could be whispering in your ear, you can hear on TV commercials, you can read on a billboard, you can hear it in a side conversation, walking down the grocery aisle, whatever. And if it brings a suggestion to your mind, you have to look, you have to ask yourself, well, what is the direction of that suggestion? If I follow that suggestion, if I follow it, where am I going to end up? What am I going to be doing? Okay, what does my behavior look like if I follow that suggestion? So you know it's a suggestion from Shaitan when it's something that you don't want people to find out. This, again, is from Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet was asked, what is sin? And he said, whatever you don't want people to find out. Whatever you don't want people to find out, that's sin, right? Okay, when a suggestion from Shaitan assaults your mind, right? You hear it, you know, A'udhu Billah. You already know, A'udhu Billah. Even sometimes you had a thought, you're not stuck for the law. You ask forgiveness just with the thought. It's like, oh, not stuck for the law. A'udhu Billah. Inshallah, you'll be saved from it. But sometimes we fall victim to the suggestion of Shaitan and we wind up following that path. Well, this is what Allah is telling us. He said, when that happens to you, seek refuge with Allah. Seek refuge with Allah, for he hears and knows all things, right? You heard it, but Allah heard it before you heard it. Allah heard it before you heard it. You pick that thought, you know. Whatever. You pick your own. I'm not even going to give you an example from mine. Everybody got one, so you can find that one. What if people heard you thinking that thought? What if people heard you thinking that thought? If people heard you thinking that thought, is that, how would you feel about that? Would you feel shame? Would you feel embarrassment? Would you feel et cetera? It's like, okay, well, that's the one. That's the suggestion from Shaitan. And when that strikes you, you know, and mashallah, Allahu Alam, it's like you got the suggestion from Shaitan and you didn't feel as bad about the suggestion from Shaitan as you know from your public image, for example, that, you know, it's like you should be ashamed, right, of that thought, right, of not being as ashamed as you think your image of yourself says you should be. I should be more ashamed. I'm not as ashamed of that as I should be, you know, you listen to that song, you listen to that record, so I just give you a little bit to work with. And but then you don't feel as ashamed as you know. Oh, I know. What if people heard me seek refuge with Allah? You have to seek refuge with Allah, for He hears and knows our things. So I'm saying you hear it, but Allah already heard it. And Allah has heard in your heart what you haven't even heard in your own heart. But then if you become conscious enough of it to be able to say, oh, that's from Shaitan, you know that's from Shaitan. You would not say that publicly out of your mouth. So you know it's from Shaitan, right? So seek refuge with Allah. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. And again, it's a reminder. I remind you, and I'm reminding myself at the same time. I know most of you don't get that. It's that when the prophet said, I seek forgiveness of Allah 70 times a day. That's the prophet. He seeks forgiveness from Allah 70 times a day. And just a reminder, I used to think that that means that you make salat 70 times a day. If you do so many rak'ahs, or you put your hands up for dua, you know, for that forgiveness, right? 70 times a day. No. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. I seek Allah's forgiveness. That's one. Astaghfirullah. That's two. Astaghfirullah. That's three. Astaghfirullah. That's four. And so when the thought from Satan starts your mind, Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. All you have to, you just ask, Lord, who is all forgiving, most merciful, beyond our imagining, you ask what you are conscious enough to know it, recognize it, see it for what it is, ask Allah for forgiveness, and it's done. And it's done. Okay, move up. 7200. If a suggestion from Satan assaults your mind, seek refuge with Allah, for He hears and knows all things. And also, those who fear Allah, when a thought of evil, back to that, so Satan is assaulting your mind with these suggestions, with these thoughts, and aren't we living in an environment that's just full of suggestions, full of indications? And please, we have to pray for and we have to act in the strategically best way to literally save our children. Save our children. I'm going to go ahead and let you know I'm going to play that long piece. Sometimes we don't get a chance. I mean, I say it's long, but as far as music goes, it is a long piece. But Save the Children by Bilal and Creation, a piece like the, you know, I can say, I'm going to call it Sister Group of Hijra back in the day, Bilal and Creation out of L.A., Save the Children. That's going to be our outro today, inshallah. Beautiful song. You don't always get a chance to hear it, so hey, you have a chance to hear it at the end of the broadcast today, inshallah. And any of you who have my text, and if I forget the promise that I'm making here to play it, text me real quick and make sure that I do that before we sign out, if I think I've forgotten. But let me get back to my point before I forget that point. The idea is that we have to, our children, man, these cartoons, this TikTok, this social media, they are so taken by in what is supposed to be these innocent venues of cartoons. In fact, some of these cartoons, they're cartoon programs, they're cartoon characters, and they in appearance are programmed for children. Trending. If you take a second or two, I won't name any of this because I want to keep my strategy going on here. But you listen to the dialogue. That's not a children. I'm talking about even from an intellectual level. It's not children's dialogue. Words, phrases, tropes, or what have you, you know, patterns of thought, ideas, philosophical kind of statements, children's cartoons. You know, so it's like, who is this for? You know, and, you know, imagery and patterns of behavior and punchlines, you know, that punctuate certain things, body parts, et cetera, interactions, attitudes, values, that are promoted in the scripts and the way the characters interact with it. It's supposed to be children, but they are structuring and directing the mindset of the child, making this normative. That's happening right now, which as that wet clay dries, they'll wind up being fixed in their value orientation that was being structured in them with the cartoons. Such that, just like Muhammad Taha's his strength is in your weakness, you know, the idea is that he puts his plan in his motion and carries it to the end. His strength is in your weakness, the only power he has is what's in your mind, etc. So once he gets the mind shaped that way, remember, personality is the personalization of the brain, right? Every personality is the personalization of the brain. And what is the personalization of the brain? The personalization of the brain is the brain patterns that were built in and built up in the socialization process. Socialization process gives you the brain patterns give you personality, and it's soft. Brain is plastic, right? Brain plasticity, it's soft, so it's moldable, it's shapeable, et cetera. So it is with the young people, so that therefore when they get to be teenagers, 90% of personality is formed by the time you're 10 years old. So by the time they get to be adolescents, et cetera, and teenagers, it's like their mind has already been shaped by that cartoon they watched every morning. So, and they will experience that way of thinking, just it will just be natural. So the things that you and I said, what the hell is what? It's crazy. It comes across craziness to us because we weren't born and socialized and saturated with the values that predisposed us to say, what's wrong with it? They, our children, grandchildren, et cetera, have been shaped that way, not only by the cartoons that I'm talking about. You've got colleges that are shaping and molding and reinforcing that thinking in our young people right now. So they've become completely alien to the values that we're talking about, and we become completely alien to them. It's like, just like you said, well, this is craziness. What we're saying about that turnaround craziness, they're looking in the mirror and say, you are just crazy, believe it or not, because you're not with what everybody's with, right? What's wrong with you? I don't get along with nobody. I don't like nothing. This is Satan. This is how he works. Those who fear Allah, when a thought of evil from Satan assaults them, they bring Allah to remembrance. When lo, they see a right. That's the thing. Yeah, when this craziness comes, don't spend a lot of time trying to unravel it. No, I mean, unless that's your business. I mean, you know, it's like, mashallah, yes. I get into the weeds of some of these things because I have to talk to you, and I do want to untangle some of these things for you because we have work that we have to do, and we can't be, you know, how can you say, overwhelmed and confused about what should or should not be done in light of it. But at the same time, when you see things, when you bring a lot to mind, etc. When you get that child, when it strikes your mind, the first place you go is not trying to unravel it, because it becomes like that old story of a tar baby, right? The whole tar baby thing, when you slap it with one hand and that hand gets stuck, and you try to use the other hand to unstick that hand, and then that one gets stuck, and then etc. So you wind up in, so some of these things are tar baby things. Right? So if you really don't know how to do it, don't touch it. Just I was gonna pass it by with honorable avoidance, right? It's what Quran says. They pass it by with honorable, hey, it's beyond me. I said, but you know what? I know it ain't right, but I can't explain it, and I'm not gonna argue about it, so boo, I'm gonna leave that to somebody else to argue it, but I'm stepping over here. So sometimes that's what you have to do. But otherwise, you, when you know it's from Satan, it doesn't matter how many or whoever it is at high levels or whatever is saying, it's all right, it's normal, it's good, and blah, blah, forget about it. Truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil, and falsehood is what wavers in the heart, even though people give you rationale for a position, right? So if it troubles your heart, as the prophet said, when a thing troubles the peace of your heart, give it up. That relates to things that you're going to do personally, but also it relates to things that you're seeing out there that troubles your heart. Don't spend a lot of time moaning and groaning and worrying about it and fighting without light against it. Leave that to somebody else. Step away from it. Get away from it and not allow yourself to be drawn into it. It becomes like a quicksand kind of scenario, right? But always, 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 whenever it's like that, seek refuge with Allah. Bring Allah to remembrance, because the remembrance of Allah is the greatest force in life, if we only knew. Right? So just Allah. I am telling you, I had the experience. I won't go through it again. I won't explain it again. But I was in a situation, a life and death situation, and I didn't have time to do ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I didn't have a chance to do it, or la ilaha illallah. I didn't have a chance to do all. I didn't have time to do all that. I didn't have the presence of mind to do all that. Only thing I could say is Allah, literally. Allah, quote unquote, that did the trick. That's all. Allah, not la ilaha illallah, not ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. No, Allah. Right? So when people talk about in his name is power, that ain't Jesus. Trust this. I'm just telling you. That ain't Jesus. It's God. It's the one who sent Jesus into the world that has that power. Right? The one that Jesus prayed to in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the one that has that power. Clear on that. Okay. So 7200-201, it says, those who fear Allah, when a thought of evil from Satan starts their mind, they bring Allah to remembrance, and then they see aright. So this gurur, this delusion, this illusion is broken by remembering Allah, by remembering God. So, boom. Then they see aright. And then 202, but their brethren, the evil ones, plunge them deeper into error, and never relax their effort. That's Shaitan. He said, and this goes back to the verse that we opened the khutbah with yesterday, where it says, 1764, it says, and incite to senselessness. This is one of the things that, and this is one of the things that Shaitan really wants. He wants you to be senseless. Why? Why? Because the five senses, they are dedicated to a practical reality. Practical reality. They are dedicated. The eyes, literally, they don't lie. They show you what comes through your eyes. I'm just talking about normal eye, normal seeing, right? It's like, all I'm doing, just like a camera, right? You take a camera, click, click. The camera is not lying. The picture that results from the camera's action is not a lie. Like I only took what's right in front of me. Now, how you interpret what I took, speaking from the camera's perspective, how you interpret what I took, that's up to you. But I just showed you what was actually there when I took the picture. What's the same way with the eyes? The eyes just tell you, well, this is what I got. Same way all the other senses, right? So the senses are, quote-unquote, true. They're limited in the ultimate reality. But on the first order, as clarity, like smell warns you about something, taste warns you about something, hearing warns you about something, you know, eyesight, feeling, they all warn you about something. If there's a danger, then those senses will let you know this is a dangerous situation for you. That's okay. So then they can alert you to things that threaten your existence, right? So Satan wants to incite you to senselessness. Look at the world that we're in right now. Decisions that are being made, these legal decisions about who can go into what bathroom and what locker room and who can compete in what sports, et cetera, male versus female, et cetera. And you listen to and you see these arguments, you see these laws that are being passed. He said, this is craziness. But it's really happening. It's really happening. It's not a movie. It's not fake. It's not. It's really happening. People are being really impacted by these things that are grounded in senselessness. We're already at the point. It's growing. In business, politics, education, you know, and I'm missing one, culture and religion, right? It's like we're already there on so many levels. We're already there. So Shaitan is having his victories in these different areas right now. It's a growing storm, dark clouds, etc. So God said, 1764, and incite to senselessness whoever you can. Okay, this is why. Hey, you don't want to be in the radius of that crazy. Whatever craziness of whatever type that you can avoid, then you know seek to avoid that. However you can fight against it, you fight against it. But again, make sure you're fighting against it with knowledge. Make sure you're not putting yourself in a tar baby situation. Make sure that you said don't fight. If you don't have the right weapons for that particular fight, then don't get into that fight. Go find the right weapon, and then you can fight. But beyond that, just you know, get out the way, right? Just whoever you can among them with your voice, and that's we're going to get to this philosophy, get this ideology, etc. That's the assault is made because these people have these think tanks and they have these research organizations that are dedicated to find the best way to fashion and craft a narrative that they can sell to people at certain levels, different ethnic groups, different demographic groups, et cetera. How would you sell it to a Muslim? How would you sell it to a Christian? How would you sell it to a Jew? How would you counter the Jewish position against it? How would you counter the Muslim position against it? They fund research to devise and design philosophies and ideologies to combat the value system that you and I, for example, stand for. That's their voice. So you have those people who are the spokesperson for the senselessness. And they can make it just so shiny. And again, I believe it is 4:119. Make sure I give you that. Because it's a very important verse to always have ready in your thinking. So if you can beat me to it, then go look. You'll get there before I do. Almost there. Yeah, okay, yeah. This is the Shaitan again. 4:119, Surah An-Nisa. It says, I will mislead them and I will create in them false desires. I will order them to slit the ears of cattle and to deface the fair nature created by Allah. Deface the fair nature created by Allah. Whoever forsaking Allah takes, that is when you leave off the natural order, the natural plan, the sense that Allah has given you by nature, they take Satan for a friend, hath of a surety suffered a loss that is manifest, right? That loss that is manifest. And you have confessions of those people who have made those transitioning from male to female to male, whatever, and expressing their regrets of having made that choice. But you can't reverse it. That's done. The Shaitan has, he got you. That was all he wanted to do. It's like, okay, got this, and my work here is done. Next, Shaitan. Okay. So then it says, all this God is saying, do all these things. You can put whatever you can among them with your voice, assault them with your horses, your foot soldiers, become partners in their wealth and their children and promise them. But Satan does not promise them except delusion. Guru, there's a lot in that. I don't want to stop there and get caught up. It's just too much. Let's see. Pardon in the water. No, too much right now. let me touch on some of these other verses here. Yes, okay. So the deception, let's look at this verse, Surah As-Sa'ba. Yeah. Let's go ahead and start here. So in 14:22, Satan is giving his last confession at the end of it all. He said, Allah promised you a promise of truth, and I promised you, but I betrayed you, right? I had no authority. So that's Satan saying, you don't blame me, blame yourself. And I already said what I was going to do, and I did that, and God said what he was going to do, and he's doing that. So don't blame me, blame yourself. That's Satan. So this is the end for both of us. Now, Surah As-Sa'ba, this 34:39, translation of it, it says, say, indeed, my Lord extends provisions for whom he wills to his servants and restricts it for him. It's very important. Allah is the one who's in charge of everything. Not in charge. He's the owner of everything. He's the owner of everything, not just in charge. You and I can be in charge of something. But it's not what we own, right? Allah is the owner of everything. I mean, you can talk about the metaphysical and the physical, the laws in operation and the material things that exist. Allah is the owner of it all. And he gives it and restricts it to whom he pleases. He's the decider. Allah is the decider. Right? So many of these systems, they are systems that people are teaching and, yes, making millions and billions even of dollars as a market. Speaking to people in ways that God is not in the equation, right? Meaning that, well, you don't have to do it through religion. You don't have to do it through in a supreme being. All you have to do is just work with the laws of creation. It's all mechanical. You don't have to worry about your morality. You don't have to worry about your spirituality and your ritual relationship with a creator. All you have to do is use the law of this and the law of that, right? So that's delusion also. That's deception also, right? Because God is the decider of who gets what, when, and how much, et cetera. He's the one that has that decision. Now, these laws, yes, the creation is lawful, right? But the laws are not just the material laws. They are the spiritual laws. And there's spiritual law with that's macrocosm, microcosm. So we are a microcosm, our makeup, the universe of ourselves. In the universe of ourselves, laws operating in us are not just material laws operating in us. My biology, for example, is very mechanical. My biology is very, very mechanical. But that's not the only operation that's going on inside of me, even when we talk about my brain. My brain is computational, right? So it has that computational kind of automaticity of just like whatever, the liver does what it does, pancreas does what it does, blah, blah, blah. The brain does what it does from a mechanical point of view. So when you get AI or something like that, you know, it's replicating the computational aspects of the brain, this logic, and it can be made and feel to imitate this human sensitivity, presence of a consciousness, that. To make you feel like that's what's going on. But that's all that is. That's just optics. But from a computational point of view, it's just logic. It's arithmetic, right? But it's arithmetic and logic using words and not just numbers, right? You use the numbers and you can send a rocket, to the moon and back. It's all about numbers, what the speed of this and this and that and that and that. But now when you talk about the human situation, words, then it's the logic of words. The logic of words, just like numbers have a relationship that produce certain results, words have relationships that also produce certain logical results based on definitions, meaning, et cetera, et cetera. So you can, quote unquote, computationally do with vocabulary what you can computationally do with numbers, right? And so just like 2 has a meaning from a mathematical perspective, 4 has a meaning from mathematical, square root has a meaning from a mathematical perspective, division, multiplication, sine, cosine, blah, blah, blah. All those things have meaning from a computational meaning from a mathematical perspective. So there's mathematical language which brings about mathematical results, blah, blah, blah. AI has done that with words and means something, all right? And has a value, right? Over has a value. Whatever, any word has a value. And that's what AI has done, is computationally took and did the vocabulary with the math. Okay, where's all that go? The idea is to understand that human being has this sentimental, this emotional, even when you talk about the placebo effect, right? The placebo effect has to do with what you believe. So things can be computational, things can be logical, et cetera, but if you don't believe it, then human being stops. The human being can stop themselves, which is what we do, can stop themselves from following the natural logical conclusions that certain lines of reasoning lead us to, right? So rationally, the right thing to do would be this. But the human being, unlike a machine can only continue to go on doing what mechanically everything leads to. The way the system has been designed, it comes to this conclusion from a mechanical perspective, then it fulfills the mechanical destiny, right? The human being has this freedom to where, yeah, you can give me this, what we just said, with the hadith of the prophet. It says, truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil, and falsehood wavers in the heart, even though people have given you this computational, rational, reasonable support for a different position. But you have a heart and a free will, human being, which is this non-computational aspect. It's like, I can decide against that. Oh, that's irrational, right? Okay, that's fine. That's my decision. Okay. So in terms of, I don't buy into the voice of those who are saying you can get rich without God. Yes, you can get rich without God, but are you really rich without God, right? Are you really rich without God? See, that's where the delusion, that thing that looks like it's all glittery and shiny and, you're free and you're cool and you're unflappable and you're above it all, et cetera, with the money, see. That's because, I'll just start it, just call this a movie trailer, the deal with the devil. That's the deal with the soul. Some people make that deal with the devil. It's not the one that you have been led to believe, generally. There's an understanding, by the grace of Allah, inshallah, we'll have an opportunity to share it soon. But such people who appear to be such, yes, most of the idols, the screen idols, the entertainment idols, the sports idols who seem to be living a life other than that life that's, how can you say, becoming or socially redeeming. So you have those that are, in the culture, they say, he all about that life, right? That life right there, that's the deal with the devil life. that we come. And it can be made to appear so, and it can be made to appear that there's no God in it, it's made to appear that they are atheistic, they've done it without God, etc. But it's an illusion. It's an illusion for them, and it's an illusion for those who are looking on it, thinking that if I could only be like them, right? Well, then that's the illusion. That's the voodoo. It looks like, oh, they got jets. They got Rolls Royces. They got Maybachs. They got stacks and stacks of dollars. They go here. They go there. It's an illusion. All those things, they can be good to have. Jets, good. Cars, good. Money, good. I'm in love. But what are they tied to, and what are they grounded in, and how did they come to you? Here I have an admission that I got to make. I'm going to have to go back one verse, verse 2:267. I did 268, but I didn't do 267. It's a big deal. It lines up with what I'm talking about right now. Allah says, give of what you have lawfully earned. Give up what you have lawfully learned, and don't aim at giving something that you would only accept with your eyes closed. So we have to go back over that. I don't know, but inshallah, we have a chance to deal with the issue of deal with the devil, because that's what we need to understand. That we need to understand, and we need to understand it better than the way that we've been told about it. All right. Okay. So. Where was I? Okay. Yeah, he gives this provision to whom he pleases. But whatever, this is God. Remember we talked about map and territory, right? But whatever thing you spend in his cause will be returned to you. That's really, that's just so plain, and that's very explicit. That's what God said. Here it is right here. Wama, and whatever anfaqtum, whatever you spend, min shay'an, of anything. It doesn't even say in his cause. You see this parenthesis from the translator here. Yeah. So that means we can just take this out. Because when you read the Arabic, that says anything. وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُهُ. He will return it to you. MashaAllah. So yes, he's talking to the believers. But, you know, here's another thing. All right, okay, this is for only those of you who feel like stepping out there. Don't mess with it if you got issues. There's a rabbi. Rabbi David Lappin. I believe it is, yes. Let me look, because I think I have a note from him. Yeah. Rabbi Daniel Lappin. The book is Thou Shall Prosper. You can find it on Kindle, hardback, audiobook, etc. Rabbi Daniel Lappin, right? And what are we talking about here? This return, right? Whatever you spend, be returned to. Inside of the whole talking, or the message of it, is just the pragmatical dynamic of business, right? Part of what he's talking about. He's talking about from the Jewish base, the base in Judaism, as it's understood in the Talmud and the Midrash and the rabbis of old and, Rabbi whoever. But it's the, quote, unquote, the ancient wisdom of the Jews, which is, something 3,000 years or so. So this statement here, because I was finding myself, kind of backing up a little bit, trying to contextualize. You do have to contextualize it, no doubt. But Allah is very explicit in what he's saying. وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُ. Allah said, whatever you spend is going to come back to you. Now, we could spend, I don't know, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but how can that be just explicit, just right away, without the idea of thinking about it as zakat or sadaqa, et cetera, because God didn't say that. He said, whatever you spend is going to be returned to you. So from a spending, which is economics, that's economics, right? And actually, in the immediate term, from an economic perspective, that's absolutely true. Well, how so? What is money? Money is a medium of exchange. It's a medium of exchange. I have this money. You have that widget. Okay? What am I doing? I want the widget. So what do? I give you the money. You give me the widget. What have I gotten when I take the widget? I got what I spent. What I spent, and now it's just been transformed to a widget. And I would not have made the exchange if I didn't think that the widget was worth more to me or had more value to me. If I didn't think so, I would not have made the exchange. I would have held on to my money because what you're offering, my money is worth more than what you're offering. But if what you're offering is worth more to me in that moment, then I'm going to exchange my money for the widget. Now the widget is mine. But the widget comes with the worth in the amount of money I exchanged plus more because it was more valuable to me than the money. So when Allah says, whatever you spend will return to you, that's the truth at the moment of your spending. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But from a sadaqah, zakat point of view, Allah is also saying, because Allah wants us not to just spend to get things that of value in immediate gratification. Huh? I'm spending so I can get. I got to spend so I can get what I need. No, Allah actually, you know. So I don't know. I guess you can say it's secret to the extent that we're not aware of it, but it's not as though that's one of the things that this David Lappin piece, actually the rabbi, is talking about. That has been the history of the Jews. Has been the history of the Jews. And Allah tells us in the beginning, the believers, in the opening verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, right? وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ Allah, in his description of believers, at the very beginning, this chapter, Baqarah, chapter 2, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ And from what we have provided for them, their spin. Remember, brothers and sisters, what Allah has told us to do is wax on, wax off. I got to put it that way. Wax on, wax off so we can briefly understand or quickly understand. When we say wax on, wax off, you know that story, Karate Kid. It's like we've been asked to do things. In order to do things by Allah that we sometimes don't see the connection between the consequence that comes about through that act. He just tells us what to do. And as believers, just do it. And what happens is when you do it and then also study and reflect with it, things, oh, this leads to that. And that leads to that. And that leads to that. This is how markets and economies are created through the exchange of money, value, between persons that are in a common set, i.e. a tribe. Or a community, or an ethnic group. It doesn't matter, religious or otherwise. If I exchange with him, and he exchanged with her, and she exchanged with him, and they exchanged with them inside of our network, that action creates our, whoever the our is, economy. Allah wants the believers create your economy. And in order to create your economy, you have to spend, not hoard. So that's from a very practical, physical point of view. You create your material economy by your material exchanges, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also wants us, the Muslims, the Abdullah, you need to also create ummah, right? You need to also establish other, let's get it clear. You have to establish, there are certain nonprofit works that you have to have inside of your community. You have to do some things and spend on some things that are not generating profit because they are not for profit. Schools, for example. Schools are not for profit. I'm talking about Muslims. I understand. The student loans and the business of education institutions at large. That's a part of the senselessness of this environment right here. But there are other things that need to be, other nonprofit, social service, public benefit activities that Muslims are supposed to do, and that's going to take money, and the money has to be put into it without the interest of profit. But Allah has said, don't you worry about that. You give to this nonprofit, public benefit, social benefit activity. You do it in my name, for my cause, for the purpose of realizing the world that I want to come in, and it will be returned to you as well and multiplied. Another word, dufain, this duf, which translates, and it has this opposite, right? You have this multiplier side and da'if. When you talk about da'if, we talk about weaknesses. Right, so here's another pairing of the same word that has two opposite meanings, and it has to do with which equation you're going to be on. All right, so so essentially we can close that out. So yeah, we're going to go ahead and we can end on that at that point. So alhamdulillah, thank you so much for being with us. ACU, check in for your private session tomorrow. Those of you who would like to join us, ACU, A Clear Understanding Institute, go ahead and get there. Subscribe and be a part of the private session that we have on that. And also benefit from the archived, the curated information on the site itself. Subscription is there. You just happen to have about to press a call for Starbucks coffee made the way that you like it, then you're ready to rock and roll with us on the Clear Understanding Institute. All right, but beyond that, that's going to be it for us today. Oh, that's what I said. We're going to play Save the Children. We'll be out, but that's going to be it. That's what we need to do. Thank you, guys. Peace be on you. Blog Talk Folk, I'm going to apologize in advance for the quality on the YouTube, Facebook side of it. I haven't quite got that wisdom on how to get direct lined information in. So sorry. Not gonna have that best sound quality on the Blog Talk side. I'm not on the Blog Talk. It's going to be fine. But otherwise, don't hang up. You won't be able to get back in. God's peace be on you. Pray for us. Send me the technology on how to get the direct feed information or music on Facebook, YouTube. We'll fix it next time. But we out right now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Save ourselves, save the children.